our text this morning for our message is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But before we read that verse and the verses prior to it, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 22, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, as we read this in connection with 1 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Now, last week we considered together the submission of the wife. This morning we consider together the conduct of the husband toward his wife. And these kinds of texts can have the tendency to leave some thinking, well, I really didn't need to come today because that's not for us. No, that's not true. The Word of God, is, no matter what it says, is for each and every one of us. And I hope and pray that at least for those who are not husbands and maybe never will be, that for each and every one of us, that we will at least learn this morning that both with regard to the wife's conduct and the husband's conduct, that there's something for each and every one of us that we can model in this. That for each and every one of us as believers, we are able to and called to model the submission of the wife as we live in this world and as we live among one another as believers, in the same way that we are able to model each and every one of us the loving leadership that is called forth from the husband, again, as we live in the context of the family of God, and also insofar as we are able to in the world in which we live. So with that, we begin our reading at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, as we give our attention to God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Beginning at verse 1, again our text, verse 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And our text. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible, because the word of God which indeed we presuppose is true and is authoritative, because the Word of God is the believer's handbook for life. God's Word teaches how the believer is to live in this world, how the child of God is to live on this side of glory, and that is true when it comes to living in the marriage relationship too. Now again, as already is clear, I trust, this morning, because I read from Ephesians as well as 1 Peter, both Peter and Paul address marriage. Both Peter and Paul address the importance of marriage, and especially how important it is for both husband and wife to fulfill their God-given roles, because Christian marriage is the instrument that God uses to display the relationship between Jesus Christ and His body, His bride, the church. And therefore, wives are called to demonstrate submission. They're called to demonstrate the submission of the church, to picture that submission, the church's submission to Christ. And the husband is called to model the love of Christ, that love that Christ has for His church. And all of this, you see, not just inside the confines or inside the privacy of one's home, but you see, there is a purpose for Christian marriage for the world too. In that, as Christians strive to live honorably among unbelievers, being witnessed by the unbelieving world, that includes living honorably within the marriage relationship as well. Now, we began to consider that, of course, last time, with the conduct of the wife in the home toward her husband. And now with our text, verse 7, Peter addresses the husband. Now, on the surface, someone might say, well, that, it looks kind of mismatched, because it looks a little bit off balance, because Peter devotes 6 verses to wives, but only 1 verse to husbands. And men, before we get too comfortable, it's not because the women and wives need more instruction. Notice, if you took notice, if you were paying attention, Paul in Ephesians, he reverses it. He devotes more attention there to the husband and less to the wife. And of course, as we considered last time, we are being reminded that Paul explains the call of a godly, or Peter explains the call of the godly wife, first of all, to submit to her husband, and her call with regard to her true beauty, where that true beauty is to come from, and then also the call includes that she strive for a gentle and a quiet spirit, very much connected to the context of their day. But that gentle and quiet spirit that is precious, first of all, not to her husband, but first of all to God. And when it is precious, first of all to God, then it cannot and it will not get any better for her husband. That's the best that it can be. And now Peter turns to godly husbands, and with just a few words, in essence, he says, your call then is to make a home where she can do this. Your call is to make a home where you are to aid her in her obedience to the Lord by faithfully carrying out your call, which is to do all that you can so that your wife can be successful. So we consider again this morning the call to display Christian conduct in the home, the husband toward his wife. Our text begins again, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now again, we know, as Peter has been considering, the context here is submission. He started broadly with everyone toward the governing authorities, and then narrowing it down to servants or slaves to their masters, then wives to their husbands. And even though Peter does not specifically tell husbands to submit to their wives, when he says likewise, in the same way, that means that there is an element of submission of the husband toward his wife. And I believe Paul confirms this. We didn't read it, but Ephesians 5, verse 21, right before the portion where we picked up on, he's talking to the congregation, he's talking to all believers about walking in love. And notice the last words before where we began, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. There is an element of the husband submitting to his wife. He is to be submissive to her needs. He is to act according to defer to her needs, especially in the first place for the sake of her physical life. Christian husbands are not to deal brutally, oppressively, or scornfully with their wives. Christian husbands do not rule with an iron fist, but they are called to be considerate as they live with their wives, as Peter says, in an understanding way. Some versions have live with them in a considerate way, so that word understanding and considerate, one and the same here. And first of all, to live with them. Now, well, we might say, well, that's a given, right? That's assumed. I mean, a man and a woman get married and they move in together. They live together under one roof. But the idea here is to live with your wife in every way that God has commanded, every single way. Not just eating and sleeping in the house in an impersonal way, not just checking in once in a while for a clean shirt and a clean pair of socks, but being there. Being present, being in her presence, and not just physically in body, but also mentally and emotionally and spiritually in every which way in order to fulfill her needs. Now, Satan, we know, of course, tries to flood our society with busyness. And, of course, many of us, even as believers, we fall prey to that. And his goal is to seek to pull us from our home responsibilities and our church responsibilities, and he would have us to make our hobbies and outside social stuff so much more important. Husbands, your wives and your children need you to be with them, and you should want to be with them as much as possible. They are your primary ministry underneath your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you lead your family if you're not there? And then when you are called to deal with your wife in an understanding and considerate way. Even as Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, there are many things, many ways we can characterize the love of Christ that husbands are to seek to reproduce, as it were. One of the ways is it is to be a willful love. It is to be a decision to love one's wife. But more specifically here, it is a sacrificial love. As loving leaders, our pattern is to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who ruled, if you remember, not with a scepter, not with a club, not with a whip, but he ruled with a towel and a basin as a servant. As loving leaders, live with them as loving leaders who unselfishly give of themselves in the name of Jesus for their wives. A loving leader means to understand one's wife, to be considerate of her needs, her feelings, her desires, her strengths, her weaknesses. I trust we all understand that a good, successful leader looks for the talents and the abilities of those under the leader's care and encourages those cared for to cultivate and to use their strengths. And this is what a godly husband is to do as well, with and for his wife, his life partner, so that she might be encouraged to put her strengths to work for the good of her family. Live with her as a loving leader, understanding that she is the weaker vessel, or as it's also translated, partner. Now, ladies, please, please, please understand that this is not a slam on you on Peter's part. This is not in any way, shape, or form to be taken as a put down or some sort of a degrading statement. Really, it's beautiful because Peter is pointing to the wife's feminine qualities versus the husband's masculine qualities. We know that God created men and women differently in many ways. And we know that in most situations, the husband is bigger and stronger physically than his wife. And all of this does not mean that the woman is morally or intellectually or spiritually weaker than men or is inferior to the man. Now it's possible. Some suggest that it is possible that because of the culture of that day, Peter partly has in mind the view of women in that society. As we said last week, they didn't have much value. And so what Peter is doing here, he is showing Christian husbands the value of their wife. But if that's partly what Peter had in mind, then definitely the call to the husband is to protect her from that, to protect her from that negative and wrong view. But there is agreement because of the original words that are used, that primarily Peter is talking about weaker in the physical sense and also the sense of fragile and delicate. The word vessel is also a word for body, and talking often talks about a jar or some sort of an instrument. In other words, what Peter is saying here is that the Christian wife is a fragile and a delicate, not in a negative way, but a fragile, delicate, and precious vessel, like a beautiful vase that is a treasure. Husbands, that is what your wives are. And for those of you who will be one day, that is what your wives will be. They are a precious treasure from God, an instrument of God to be used for the welfare of her husband and family, to the glory of God. As we remember again what Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. In premarriage counseling, when I work with a young couple, and maybe some that are here this morning will remember some of this, I tell the husband, don't treat your wife as a piece of costume jewelry, but treat her as a precious jewel and make her think that she is the most appreciated and loved woman in the world, because to you she should be. She should be the most appreciated and loved woman to her husband. Her feminine qualities deserve greater honor and tenderness as the weaker vessel, and godly husbands are commanded to live with them in an understanding and considerate way, because at least one of the dangers can be that the wife is at a psychological or emotional disadvantage because of the physical size and strength of her husband. And his attitude then, if it is not understanding, if it is not considerate, an attitude that is lacking in that with his size and strength could be a threat to her to submit or else. And if so, instead of taking care of that precious vase, that husband is in danger of shattering it into uncountable, irreparable pieces. And that is disobedience to the call of God. Wives should never, ever, ever have to worry about that. Even as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. As the physically stronger partner, the husband then is to shoulder more responsibility for the well-being of the marriage. Practically speaking, do the heavy lifting. Do the heavy lifting around the house, physically speaking, but also do the heavy lifting in another way. Do the heavy lifting mentally and emotionally. Protect your wife from any injury to body, mind, emotions, or feelings. The bottom line, husbands, is that we ought not want our wives to wear out in any way at all. But if the Lord wills, it is to be our desire for them that they grow old and gray with us with as much physical comfort as we are able to give them. Now, lest any of you should think that I'm not talking to and about myself here. Just a couple of days ago, my wife and I were talking about this sermon, and she made a statement, and she said that I could quote her. She's never said in 25 years of ministry that I could quote her. But she looked me in the eye, and she said, if you're going to preach it, then live it. If you're going to preach it, then live it. The Christian wife cherishes the kindness and understanding and the considerateness of her husband, and she ought to have it. That's non-negotiable. And it's even more important, secondly, for the sake of her spiritual life. Again, we know that the husband, as the head, is also the spiritual head of the marriage and home, and he is called to nurture his wife's spiritual life. You could pause and say, husbands, men, how are we doing? But here Peter calls him to display Christian godly conduct for her because of the spiritual status that she already has. Again, maybe partly a contextual thing for the context in which Peter's original audience was living. Verse 7 again, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. To truly love one's wife means to honor and respect her, that is to consider her, again, to be precious and valuable like that beautiful vase. Because, again, as Proverbs 18, verse 22, we quoted that last week, as that verse says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. She is worthy of her husband's utmost respect. She is a partner to be loved, not an object of ownership. A partner to be loved and not an object of ownership. In our early married days, we were part of a younger couples group in our church, and we were watching a video series on marriage. And I remember the host of that series speaking to husbands, and he said to the husbands, honoring your wife means to be in awe of her. And then he gave a very practical illustration. He said, when she walks into the room, your attention goes right to her. It can't be helped. You can't help it. And your jaw drops as you consider what God has given to you in her. Now, that's how it was when we were dating, right? In those days, you couldn't get your mind off of her. You would do anything, even many, many little silly things in order to make her happy. And I trust that for each and every one of us, that's still true today, right? If not, why not? And again, I'm talking to myself. If not, what happened? Because shouldn't this be more true as the years go by, as she grows in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God? In fact, that's why Peter commands husbands to honor their wives, because he says they are fellow heirs with you of that gracious gift of life. Jesus Christ died for the believing wife, just as he did for the Christian husband. She too has a glorious position before God. She is just as saved as her husband. In Galatians 3, 27 and 28, familiar words, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, as an aside, to be clear, that passage there, Paul is talking about spiritual unity. He is not talking, as some have twisted that verse to mean, he's not talking about functional equality. He's talking there about spiritual unity. She too is an heir with Jesus Christ. She is an adopted daughter of the Heavenly Father. She is a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an heir, she has been graciously given the gift of eternal life. If the believing husband truly understands his wife's status in the eyes of God, if he truly understands how God sees and looks at her, then he will never ever exploit her submission. He will never ever demean her personality. Instead, he will understand that her soul is just as precious in God's sight as his. And therefore, his God-given responsibility as the spiritual head is to do his job well in nurturing her soul. Christian husband, if you truly love your wife as Christ loves the church, then you will not abuse her physically, emotionally, verbally in any way. You will not put her down. You will not tell jokes about her when you're either behind her back, when you're with your buddies, or in her presence for that matter. You will not tear her down or take advantage of her in any way. Instead, as a loving leader, because of her status in God's sight and because of your thankfulness to God for her and for her salvation, you will do all you can to serve her and to promote her walk with the Lord. You will seek to build her up in the faith, in her talents and abilities, and you will desire to care for and to protect and provide for her better than yourself, or at least, as Paul says, as yourself. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And you will seek to provide that haven of rest where she is encouraged and able to fulfill her call of submission to you. Again, and just as we read of Jesus in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, the godly husband, as I also tell couples in premarriage counseling, the godly husband will seek to return her to the Lord one day in better shape, more faithful, if you will, more closely in her walk with God than how God gave her to you. And the same is true with godly wives. Returning husbands one day to the Lord in better shape, if you will, than how we received each other from him. Maybe there are some among us who are a little bit nervous, maybe a little bit unsettled right now because we realize how far short we have fallen. Well, make no mistake about it, it is never, ever too early to strive to obey God in your relationship with your wife. Because this is the good and excellent and honorable conduct or behavior that God requires of the Christian husband so that the world may see in our homes the deep love of Jesus Christ for his bride as husbands demonstrate deep love for our brides. If that's absent, our relationship with God is in question. Because how godly husbands deal with a godly wife matters, thirdly then, for the sake of their prayer life. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The bottom line, beloved, is that the Christian husband's relationship with his wife depends on his relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a picture of that relationship. And of course, that makes sense, right? Because that's exactly what Scripture says it is to be. As Christ loves his church. However, the husband can only do this if he is in Christ by faith. If he doesn't belong to Jesus Christ, then he won't desire to give himself in the marriage relationship. He will desire only to get. Indeed, there are many unbelieving husbands who are wonderful husbands, their wives would say. But we can be sure it's only in order for what they can get back out of it. Peter, in essence, and this is a quote, and I don't know who said it. But Peter, in essence, says this, we can't expect to treat each other as marriage partners with disrespect and expect God to respect our prayers. Let me say it again. We can't expect to treat each other as marriage partners with disrespect and expect God to respect our prayers. In marriage, a wife who does not properly submit and a husband who does not live with his wife in an understanding, considerate way and honor her as God's possession cannot pray to God on behalf of and for the welfare of the other. It's not possible because if they are not striving to fulfill their God-given duties, that means that sin is in the way, that sin that promotes selfishness, and it must be dealt with first. Now notice something. Peter and Paul, neither of them ever talk about rights for husband and wife. Neither of them ever says, demand your rights from the other one. The only thing they talk about is the responsibilities of each one toward the other. If our duties are carried out properly, then we will never need to worry about rights. In fact, we will care more about the other's rights than our own. And the result? Stability, serenity, and growing richness come when each spouse is primarily concerned with his or her duties being faithfully, lovingly, and generously discharged in the name of Jesus. Marriage is not an end in itself, as we know, but it is intended to serve a more ultimate end, and that is the fellowship of both partners with God, so that God may be, that His glory may be realized. And we all know, I trust, that there is a danger with regard to selfishness in the marriage relationship. And that is that not only does selfishness cut off fellowship between husband and wife, but it will cut off fellowship for either one of them with God. The Christian home is not a perfect home. I suspect that each and every one of us would attest to that. But a Christian home is one in which problems are worked out in prayer and obedience according to the light of God's Word. And that means that a temper and tears and a heavy hand that says my way or no way are not the tools for ruling a home, nor are they the implements of submission. But God rules. And we all must seek, and all must seek to discharge their duties according to what He says, because husbands, if you are not leading according to God's rules, then you cannot expect your family to submit to you. Now that does not mean that the wife and the children get a free pass or are automatically relieved of their responsibility before the face of God. Not at all, because for all of us, all that we do in our relationships, it is not because the other earned it. It's not because the other deserves it. But all that we do is to be done as to the Lord. It is the Lord God we serve first and foremost. He comes first. It's about our obedience to Him. We are to understand, too, then, that this rule goes beyond the marriage relationship, because if we as God's people don't follow the command in chapter 2, verse 17, which says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, if we don't honor that command, then our fellowship with God will also be in trouble. The Christian husband and wife have a great calling for Christian conduct toward each other in service to God. And that can only be accomplished, beloved, as they fellowship together in prayer before God. And this is a must because they have a life together with common needs while building a common home with common children to be brought up in the fear of the Lord. And therefore, they have a common task of building God's kingdom. For those of you who hope to marry one day, I pray that it is clear to you, it ought to be clear to you, the kind of a God-fearing spouse that you ought to desire and to look for according to these verses, verses 1 through 7. Young women, as you look for a young man, you are called to look for a young man whose relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is his most important relationship. It is number one, even before you. Because only then can you be sure that you will have the highest standing possible in his heart, and only then can you be sure and confident that he will love you, or strive to love you as Christ loved the church. One of the true stories I tell in premarital counseling, and if I've told it here before, well, it bears repeating, so I'm going to do it again. In my first church in Kalamazoo, there was I had a gentleman who had been with the Lord for some time, and his son told me about when in his 30s, and he was raised in a Christian home, in his 30s, mid-30s, he went to church one night by himself. His wife didn't go for whatever reason, and it was that night that he would say, even though he claimed to be a Christian before, it was that night that he would say that he was converted. And he came home, and his wife asked him, well, how was the service? And he told her, he told her what had happened. But then he said to her, he said, you now have second place in my life. She was angry. She was upset. Until he explained to her, no, please understand. Because God now has first place. Your second place is higher than your first place was. Young men, you too are to look for a young woman with the very same kind of a relationship whose heart belongs first to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it doesn't, it never will truly belong to you. You are called to look for a godly woman who has an inner beauty of that godly woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. And no other. No other. And not one of us can do this alone. And indeed, we are to submit ourselves to the Lord's leading, praying that the Holy Spirit will lead you to the right life partner if God intends that for you. Again, as I said in the introduction before reading the scripture, a text like this sometimes leaves others feeling left out. Maybe those among us who have been married for countless decades already, and you think you have nothing more to learn. Maybe those among us who have lost in God's providence, lost our spouse already. And especially those who are not yet married, and maybe never will be. You see, beloved, not one of God's people is left out. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of God's people are involved in a marriage relationship as the church, as the bride. And as that, we have the most faithful, loving bridegroom there is, Jesus Christ. And his bride is to submit to his authority because he has already shouldered the greater responsibility for his weaker partner. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that his bride might have life and have it abundantly. He delivered his bride from spiritual darkness into his marvelous light in order to dwell with her forever as his bride. Her fellowship with God will never ever be cut off. And that is true of all those who put their faith and trust in Christ, who are joined by the blood of Christ to that glorious bride. All of God's people are a part of the most glorious marriage relationship there is. And as Christ's bride, we are called to submit heart, soul, mind, and strength before a world that indeed watches us so very closely. And this is to be our motivation for marriage and life, namely the tender and the loving and the complete care of Christ for his church. And I would suggest to you that each and every one of us, each and every one of us, men, women, boys, girls, as believers, each and every one of us is able to follow the role of wife with regard to each other. Again, going back to Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In other words, defer to one another. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, consider others' interests as more important than your own. And the same is true, I would suggest, that we are able to submit to an unbelieving world where possible in the sense that we are called to exercise a gentle and a quiet spirit. In other words, not arrogant, not brash, not argumentative, not hateful. In other words, not being like the world. Indeed, standing up for and defending the truth of Jesus Christ, but doing so with that gentle and quiet spirit that honors God. And each and every one of us, I would suggest to you, is able to fulfill the role of husbands to each other and to the world. In that we love and sacrifice for each other, seeking to protect one another from the influences of the evil one and evil, promoting each other's spiritual life, praying for each other, and doing all that we can to help each other grow in faith and to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is preparing a mansion for those who find comfort and security in him. Matthew Henry writes, and I know that many of us have heard this quote before. He said this regarding this subject. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's our Lord Jesus Christ with his church. Beloved, because of the grace of God, the church is the beloved bride of Christ. Christ who gave himself for her and who will protect her for all eternity. That's the perfect marriage relationship. That's a marriage that is truly made in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, our faithful Father, indeed how grateful we are to know that by your grace and for the sake of the blood of Jesus, we have a special place, a special position in the kingdom, and that is to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his tender love and his care. We thank you for his servant's heart. Otherwise, we could not be what we are, and we would have no hope for all eternity. Father, help us to take these things that we have learned and to apply them to our hearts and lives, whether into the home or in our communities or wherever you place us, Heavenly Father, that we would consider others' interests as more important than our own, that we would seek to be loving leaders, servants of one another for Jesus' sake. Father, we give you thanks for all of your mercies in Christ alone. Amen.